Tonight, we're going to be walking through a passage of Scripture found in the Gospel of Matthew. And so if you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to be reading verses 13 to 16. And if you don't have a Bible, it's up on the screen for us. So this is the word of the Lord for tonight. Jesus says this. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the calling and identity instruction you give us through these words, Jesus. And we pray that as your people, that you would give us wisdom and discernment of what it means to follow this way. We pray that as we think about our city tonight, just that we would be a people who understand our role and responsibility to partner with you to bring renewal and reconciliation to this place at this time. We thank you for speaking us. We pray by your Spirit we would hear your words. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we've been walking through a series these last few weeks, basically just called Vision Series, just the question of why do we exist as Garden City Church? And the main phrase that we use to define ourselves and identify ourselves is that we are growing together for the renewal of the city. Now, what's the last word in that phrase? City. So that's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about how does the church love the city? In other words, we don't exist for ourselves. We exist for something beyond ourselves. How do we love the city? And a question I have for us is sort of an existential question as we start. Why do you think that you exist at this time, in this place, in this city? Why do you think you exist at this time, in this place? Now, I know many of us, this would be a different question if we were in Hawaii right now. But the reason why I believe each and every one of us are here at this time in this place is because God has ordained and God has appointed us for a very specific reason at a very specific time. That he has a calling and a mission that we are called to join him in to reach this city for renewal in Prince George. And so the question we're confronted with is, well, how do we love this city then? What does it look like to love this city? My first conviction from Scripture is we love the city first and foremost by sharing the gospel. This city desperately needs Jesus, amen? Do we share that conviction? This city desperately needs the gospel. And the gospel is beautiful. The gospel is good news. And the gospel is the story that God himself has entered into human history to bring about redemption and restoration of all of creation. And he does this through the work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is about God's plan for restoration of all of creation. And the gospel is that God has created us in his image with meaning and value and dignity and worth, and yet we have distorted that image by rebelling from his purposes and his ways. And yet God did not give up on us, but instead Jesus comes and has a rescue mission to save us and to seek us and to serve us. And Jesus dies in our place, paying the penalty for our sin so that we could find restoration with God. And Jesus died in our place, showing us what it means to be human And 3 days later, he rose again, giving the hope of resurrection that all of creation itself would be renewed. And he says from the cross, "It is finished," which means that the work of salvation is done, which means we trust him, we receive new life for him. We don't just become better people, we become new people. And after his ascension, God sent the Holy Spirit, and the church began to advance the mission of God. The church began to advance the mission of reconciliation and redemption. We have been given that mission by God. And those of us who have been restored to God himself now become the agents of restoration in the world. And God saves people from all walks of life. And he calls us to gather as the church. And as we follow Jesus, he invites us to join in the mission of redemption and restoration and renewal. And what that means, and the implication of that story and the implication of the gospel, is therefore, because of what Jesus has done, we now have the responsibility to take that story, take that good news into the city. Which means that we go into the city and we tell people that are broken, there is healing. Amen? We go into the city and we tell people who are lost that there is a way to life. And we go into the city and we tell that those in addiction that there is recovery. We go into the city and we tell those who are hopeless that there is meaning and purpose to this life. We tell those stuck in guilt and shame that there is freedom. We tell those that are chained in sin there is freedom. And we tell of the goodness of God. We tell people the gospel. That is the greatest thing we could celebrate over Thanksgiving weekend, isn't it? We celebrate and we live for the gospel because our city desperately needs the gospel. And so that is the first and foremost priority of what it means to love this city. The second thing I want to bring up comes from the text we just read. We love this city by stopping decay. And let me remind you of the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Now, why is Jesus talking about all this salt? Sounds like too much sodium, doesn't it? But let me put it like this. Oh, my fish is gone. Here it is. My daughter must have taken it. I really wanted to bring a real fish in here, and I wanted to leave it and just let it rot for a while. But we wanted this to be a place of hospitality and welcomeness. So I want to smell good in here. But what happens to a fish when you leave it out for days? It begins to stink and rot. Now, I grew up on the west coast of Vancouver Island, and the wild thing for me was spawning season. Do you guys know what spawning season is? Spawning season is when all the salmon would swim up the rivers to lay their eggs, and they'd be so exhausted from swimming upstream that they would lay their eggs, and then what would happen to them? They would just die off. And so where I grew up, right on the river, spawning season would just be like a cesspool of like rotten salmon carcasses. It's like the worst smell that you could ever comprehend, that you could ever imagine. There's not many smells I've had in this life that would compare to the rotting fish along the river as a child. And Jesus uses this language of saltiness because what he's talking is about preserving what is decaying, preserving what is rotting. And this world, this culture, this society left to its own devices, left without God, is going to be a place of absolute decay and stench and filth. And like a dead fish laying on the counter or on the river shoreline, the stench becomes worse and worse. And so in the simplest of ideas, this image of salt that Jesus uses means that there is decay in the culture, and we as the people of God are called to be people who preserve. We are called to be a people who keep the city and culture from decay. And this is really what Jesus is talking about to be intentional with. And so what does it look like to stop a city from decaying? I'm fascinated coming back to the city and listening to all the issues and the problems and things that are going on, the things that our leadership in the city have to confront and face. It's quite overwhelming when you actually start to look at some of the statistics and things that are going on in the city. It is an absolute decay. What I'm encouraged by is actually we as a ministerial, which is all the pastors in the city, I'm part of the executive team for that ministerial, and we're actually going to be having Simon Yu, our mayor, come in these next few months, and he's just going to be sharing about some of what is going on in the city and how the church can serve the city to bring about renewal, because it is an absolute destruction and decay. But how do we serve the city? How do we love the city? How do we stop decay in our day-to-day lives? Well, my first conviction is this, and this is the conviction that Scripture really gives us. How we stop decay in our own lives and in our families and in our connections and our workplace is we stop decay by producing what is good and building cultures of goodness. Cultures that bring about human flourishing. And what that means is any of us can look at our vocations and ask that question, what is this producing? What culture is this producing? I remember reading a theologian named Miroslav Volf, and he was a professor from war-torn Croatia. He had a lot of fascinating stories. But I remember he was speaking at a conference, and he was discussing like the meaning and significance and value of our work for the kingdom of God. And during that conference, he has someone up that came up to him, and he's like, guess what I do for work? And Miroslav's like, I don't know. He's like, I install urinals. How does that serve the kingdom of God? And Miroslav sort of just pondered for a second, and he's like, well, when you think about urinals, what you're actually creating is promoting sanitation, right? Promoting health and vitality. And without you, the city would literally become a cesspool. And he was giving value and dignity to this work that it can at times feel menial or at times feel meaningless. But what God does is he infuses meaning and purpose into our lives to pursue this excellence with decay, to push back against what needs to be destroyed. The last thing I want to talk about from this passage is what Jesus calls the church being the light of the world, a city set on a hill. And he says this. He says, you are the light of the world. The city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, here's the wild thing. Darkness is not a force on its own. Darkness is simply the absence of light. And when light is turned on, what happens? Darkness disappears. It's dispelled. And Jesus uses this image to define the very purpose of the church in culture and society, that we become a beacon of light pushing back darkness. We become a city on a hill that is displayed to the surrounding culture and society what a culture of light looks like. And so this picture of a city on a hill is this picture of a city within a city. And really, that's a good way to see and define ourselves. We as the churches around Prince George are almost like mini cities spread throughout Prince George. We are mini temples of the Holy Spirit created for good works. We are mini urban environments called to influence the mass. And what this picture of a city on a hill is that you operate in a different way and in a different manner and in a different worldview than the rest of the city around you. And you become this source of light representing goodness and vitality and justice and love. And that's the vision that Jesus is giving for the church. Now, this is interesting because when we think about the city of the church being a countercultural to what is going on, really this is pushing back a lot of worldviews that our culture and society holds. So first of all, I think the main one that when we look at culture and society, especially in the West, the biggest cultural value that we have is individualism, which means that self-fulfillment, self-expression, self-gratitude is really all we are trained and taught to live for. I mean, I have two daughters, and it's fascinating. My wife and I had a competition who could say daddy or mommy first, right? I'm sure you have parents had that competition. Who's going to say daddy? Who's going to say mommy first? But guess what we found? Their first words were actually more like mine. And no, right? And that's the reality that they were born into the world with. They were born with this sense of, I come first, my needs come first, you need to take care of me, you need to prioritize me. And in Western society and culture, we have this doctrine of individualism and self-expression, again, self-gratitude, self-fulfillment, that permeates our culture. That permeates who we are. And what that does is really create a society of darkness. Because if everyone is only looking out for themselves, if everyone is only concerned about their self-fulfillment, if everyone is only concerned about their self-actualization, what is that going to produce in the city? You can say some words that you're thinking if you want. Yeah, nothing of good for the community. Substance use. Greed. Yeah, wealth and materialism, competition, unhealthy competition. Pardon? Yeah, sickness. Yeah, sickness and selfishness for sure. But you see what a worldview produces. And Christianity comes with the gospel and it says, no, like this isn't the way that God created us to live. And so if our culture and society, which produces darkness, is individualism primarily, what is it that Jesus longs for us? Well, Jesus gives us this vision. And he gives us this glimpse of himself on the cross, where the whole Christian narrative is God humbling himself for the purposes of others, God sacrificing himself for the love of others. And the vision for humanity that God longs us for to have is love not for ourselves, but for the other. Now, think about this even in our day-to-day relationship. We can think about this broader terms in the city, but even just think about this in our relationships with marriage. Think about this in our relationship with coworkers. Think of it in just our relationship with our family. Think of your spouse for a second if you're married, or a coworker if you know someone that you work close to. Just think of that person always saying, what I want is what I get. Does that sound like a fun relationship to be in? If that person only cares about their needs and their desires and their future and has absolutely no concern for anyone else around them, that is going to be destruction. And so as a counterculture, Jesus comes to the world saying to us, first, my life for you. My life poured out for you. And our role as the church then is to build these communities that display the self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because without sacrifice, we cannot love the other. Without sacrifice, we cannot further the kingdom of God. We had a couple of people from our church plant a few weeks ago. They were supposed to meet for a study one night. A few of them couldn't come, and so they ended up just prayer walking downtown. And they were walking through downtown, just praying over people, praying over blocks, and they came across someone who was just like really suffering, sort of bent over, like literally looked like they were going to die. And as they approached this man, they began to realize, like, oh my goodness, like he actually is dying right now. And they began to look at some of like the business owners and say, like, what's going on? Like, is anyone going to help? Is anyone going to serve this man? Is anyone going to take care of him? And all the business owners were just like shaking their heads, like, we don't really care. And so they call an ambulance, and the ambulance comes, and that man actually ended up passing away in their presence. And what they did was they sacrificed their time, they sacrificed their energy, they sacrificed their presence just to serve this person in their dying last days, to give them a glimpse of restoring their humanity and their dignity and their value when the city around them could care less. Like, being the church becomes being a presence of light into dark spaces. It's a servant community, a counterculture for the common good. John Stott puts it like this. He was a pastor that shared these wise words in a commentary. He says, Jesus calls his disciples to exert a double influence on the society. A negative influence by arresting its decay, and a positive influence by bringing light into its darkness. For it is one thing to stop the spread of evil. It is another to promote the spread of truth and beauty and goodness. And that is what we are sent to in the city to do, to push back against evil and injustices. But at the same time, we're supposed to create cultures of beauty and of goodness and of celebration and of truth. And we are sent into the city for the purposes of God. See, our city is going to be renewed by the gospel, one neighbor, one conversation, one act of kindness at a time. Our city is going to be renewed as we use our jobs and our skills and our passions to reach the city where we live, work, and play. Our city is going to be renewed as we join in God's mission and confront the society of culture's idols. The city is going to be renewed as we understand that we exist for the other, not for ourselves. See, what's fascinating to me is that all over the world, revival is breaking out. All over India, all over China, all over Iran, the gospel is spreading like wildfire. And I began to dream in this church plant. I said, why not here in Canada? Why not here? I've seen it. I've witnessed it in other places. Why don't we pray for it here and long for it here? Why don't we seek the renewal of the city here? And my prayer for us is that as we move forward, that we recognize that all things are possible through Jesus. And that we can be part of the mission of God in Prince George to make a place where people find healing and recovery and renewal and abundance of life and belonging and community and purpose. That's the reason why we exist. Let me close with a paraphrase of this passage. It's a passage which says, this says, let me tell you why you are here. In other words, I started with the question, why do we live here in this space, in this time, in this city? Let me tell you why you are here. As the people of God, as the church, you're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. That's pretty beautiful imagery, hey? Brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. And now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up to God, this generous Father in heaven. Amen. I'm going to invite you to bow, and I just want to pray over you. I want to pray a prayer of identity. I want to pray a prayer of mission in your life. And allow me to pray this over you. There is a God who loves you. You are made in His image. You are made with value and dignity. Your value is unchanging in His eyes, and God is perfect in His love towards you. God is reconciling and rescuing the world toward Himself through the sacrificial life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. God will never leave you nor forsake you. God is faithful, God is good, God is loving, God is merciful, and God has a purpose and meaning for your life. And God can take the evil you have experienced and turn it to good. And God can take the evil you have done and restore you and transform you for good. And God offers forgiveness in Christ for your sin. God entered into this world of evil and injustice. Jesus took on human flesh just to be rejected and killed so that you could know God, so that you could experience His restoration, and that He could form you into a person who brings about restoration. And whatever feeling you may have, whatever experience you may be going through, no one can take away the good news that I have just told you. Because that news, that truth is not dependent upon circumstances. It doesn't come and go like a season of Thanksgiving. It is there to remind you of who you are and what you are called to do and be. And nothing can steal that peace that comes from knowing this to be true. And God, I pray for us as a church. Lord, I pray that you would guide us and direct us into this city. That wherever we go, we can be a positive influence of bringing beauty and truth and of justice. And that we would also be a negative influence pushing back against the injustice and evil, pushing back against the decay of culture and society, so that people would know goodness and experience goodness. Jesus, we pray this for your glory and for our good and for the renewal of the city. We trust that you will empower us by your Holy Spirit to continue to bring it into fruition, knowing that all things are held in your hand, and in your time, all things will be made right. Thank you for this, our gracious God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand as we continue to worship together.